get an intro video now. So last time I came here, I didn't have an intro video. And I was sitting on the seat, and then it was like, you're on. All right, we're off. Nice to be with you, Central Whānau, and just to see a packed house. It's great. It's great to see you. I just like to say that I am the youngest on the exec team, and my memory isn't failing, and that I just like to remind my colleagues of that as often as possible. I was winding Craig up this week because he looked at the back and he couldn't quite see that screen back there, and so I think we need a second screen back there. I said, I think you need new glasses. So anyway, if he turns up next week with new glasses or the week after, you can wind him up as well. Anyway, Craig kicked off last week our series, Go and Tell, and it's in the Gospels, and we're focusing on the mission of Jesus. What a great way to come together as two churches. And I love the fact that in the midst of this is this picture of Jesus proclaiming the gospel and going about doing the things that he wants us as his people to imitate, okay? And so this morning I'm going to be sharing a little bit from a part of scripture which you'll all be familiar with. Hopefully over the series all of these scriptures will be familiar to you. But as we know, there are some key lessons as we go through these gospel stories. They set priorities for us as believers and followers of Jesus. And as often as we can, it's important for us, okay, to remind ourselves of the kingdom mission of Jesus. It's important for us to understand what is at the center of those gospel messages, namely Jesus. And throughout the series, we'll explore these passages, and I'm sure you'll hold on to them. But they have this profound truth and encouragement for our faith journey if we are willing to allow them to shape us, okay? If we allow them to speak the truth that they have deep into our souls. And the only way that we really know and understand that for real is if we do the things that the Gospels tell us to do, okay? You've got to grasp this. They've got to be allowed to bring conviction, to make you feel uncomfortable. And we hopefully will be able to do that a little bit over these 10 weeks, I think this series is for. The title of this series alone should make you feel a little bit prickly within. And I hope it does, because God's people need to be recaptivated by Jesus' powerful and profound call to discipleship and proclamation of his kingdom mission. And that's the whole point of what we're doing in this series. And so this morning, as we revisit Jesus' words, I ask you to allow yourself to wrestle with and be uncomfortable. May it bring some discomfort to your spirit. Maybe there's an area that he wants to challenge you in this morning. I don't know. But God's radically inclusive grace must be our part of our mission and our call and our priorities. And I hope I can open that a little bit this morning. We're going to be reading from Luke 4, verse 14 through to 30. You'll see in a second, it's really quite a profound piece of scripture, but let me pray as we open. Jesus, we this morning humble ourselves before your word. Before any man's words, we humble ourselves before your word, inspired by your spirit and given to us to bring life and kingdom proclamation. And so this morning, would you have your way? Would you speak your way to our spirits and to our souls? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 4, Jesus of Nazareth is being rejected by Nazareth, his own people. And we read in verse 14, let me click to that. Oh, sorry, went too fast. Today is all about going and doing likewise, okay? This is the call of Jesus that actually sits at the heart of his message, his proclamation, and part of who he is. And I'll talk a little bit more about that near the end. So, verse 14 is where we're starting. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, if you go back just a couple of verses, I'm going to give you some context as we go. You go back a few verses, Jesus is what? He's being tempted, first of all. What is he doing just before that? He's being baptized. So there's this preparation for ministry. The Spirit is fallen upon him. God says to him, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." There is this preparation for ministry. And he spends 40 days being tempted by the devil. And then we get into his first story, and it's his own people giving him a wind-up. And there is this miraculous display of what Jesus has been doing over this time. You know, from the age of 12 right through to now, probably about 30, we hear nothing. We hear nothing. And so we just probably think nothing's going on for Jesus in that midst of that, right? But there's 18 years in there where Jesus is being formed, where he's growing, where he's understanding more and more what it means to be the Son of God. And these people who are going to persecute him in these verses are the same people who knew the story of Joseph and Mary, who knew that this was the child, not just of a carpenter, but the child that was foretold. Angels talked to shepherds in the field. Remember, this is Luke 2. We're only in Luke 4. Okay, we got this jump. But there's this knowledge that we can assume of the people who are listening. And he's been praised for wandering around the countryside. And in verse 16, it says that he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up on the Sabbath day, and he went to the synagogue, as was custom, and he stood to read. He's known as a rabbi. He's allowed to come and speak in what would have been like a church service this morning, in the first century kind of context. And they allowed those visiting rabbis to speak into that. In verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because it has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And it's only halfway through verse 2 of Isaiah 61, and then he rolls it up and hands it back to the attendant. And he says, after that, he sits down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Shortest sermon ever. Imagine if I just said that and sat down. You'll be like, "Give my money back," right? And then, verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. He said four words, you know, like, come on. His gracious words that came from his lips. And then these words, which I think is kind of turning point in these verses. "Isn't that Joseph's son?" Isn't it funny, eh? Like, we kind of skip over that a little bit. But I think this is the turning point where Jesus understands something fresh about what's going on. "Isn't that Joseph's son?" they asked. See, Jesus would have, in that moment, heard the murmuring. He would have known. It's a bit like, you know, some viral thing going out, you know. Everyone's talking about what he just said. He would have heard it. He would have understood something just from those words. "Isn't that Joseph's son?" That something's not right. Something at the core of who they are is not right just by hearing those words. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you do, you did in Capernaum.' Show us your magic show, Jesus. All those things that you said and apparently all the stories we've heard about what you do. Tell us, you know, show us. Dance for us, monkey." Yeah? Imagine it. And Jesus understands something about them when he says those words. He discerns something is gravely wrong in their hearts. And according to most commentators, this proverb that he says, "Heal yourself, physician," was used regularly in rabbinic life, in the synagogue, as a way of condemning and connecting with people. And Jesus in this moment picks up at that rotten core of the Jewish Israelite life, and he decides to challenge them, right? He's just come out of the space of fasting and prayer for 40 days, and he's pumped, right? Can you imagine it? He's ready to shoot some people. He says, "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown," which is very true because often prophets came with a word. And if you read back in the Old Testament, prophets would come to their own hometowns and give those words, "You rubbish people, sort your lives out," right? And so that's why he said that. And then he goes into verse 25, okay? And this is where I think a shift happens. He starts to unpack their culture a little bit. He says, "I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." First little nugget. The second one, verse 27. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, a Syrian," a Gentile, not an Israelite. He shot them with two barrels there. And this is where I see Jesus kind of dropped the mic a little bit, right? He's allowed the penny to drop. In just three sentences, he's completely exegeted their current culture with precision and with accuracy, leaving them kind of red-faced and shamed. "You thought you were the only ones that God cares about." That's his challenge to them. And all the people in the synagogue, could you imagine? All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of town and they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. That's some serious kind of preaching disaster there, isn't it? So please don't throw me. There's not a cliff around here anywhere. Throw me off the balcony. That's what you do. In order to throw him off. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I would say that's one of the untold miracles of Nazareth right there. So, where does that leave us? A few years back, in a previous church that I had the privilege of being the pastor of, we were blessed to be encouraging several pastoral leadership students through. I think we had 7 that are still Baptist pastors in some way. One's become a chaplain. A number of them had either been raised in the church, okay, born and bred out of Westgate Baptist in that time, or had come to faith through our youth community. So they were connected that way and well known to our church. And all of them went on to be, and most continue to be, great pastoral leaders in Baptist churches around our country. It's fantastic. But why do I share that? Because none of them would have probably been offered an opportunity to come onto staff at that church. Not because of me, but because this is their hometown. This was their Nazareth. Right? Even to this day, I suspect they wouldn't probably be given a role there as senior pastor, even with the experience that they have now within that church, if there was a vacancy. Well-meaning quality people in that church might say things like, "Josh Pound, he was the one that climbed on the roof of the church, right? He was the one that did burnouts in the car park, right? Him, a pastor, I don't think so. I don't think so." Or, you know, "That's Sarah Davidson. No, no, no. She's the daughter of such and such, right? The one who..." Dot, dot, dot. You can imagine the kind of swirling things. There's a famous idiom which says, "Familiarity breeds contempt." And this is what's going on in both their story and Jesus' story. Where someone knows you so well, so very well, that you can easily become bored with them and stop treating them with respect. Familiarity breeds contempt. We're attracted to those who seem so different from those who we know work within our home environment. I know so many people who have grown up out of where I lived in West Auckland, Te Aritu. It was the hood. Okay, everything that you can imagine and people have said about West Auckland is true. It's a Bougainville. People dress in black, do burnouts in their cars, go to Bathurst, you know, that kind of thing. That's me. Everything about it is true, right? But so many of them have moved away from there. And if they go back there, and I could name a few of them. Some of them are actors now. One or two of them are politicians who may have been a part of churches like this. I think they would still be treated as if they were 16 years old living back in Te Aritu. Okay? This is what's happening to Jesus. I think people who get high-profile jobs in industries, oh, you mean Bob from Greaton, right? Nothing good comes from Greaton. Sorry, anyone live in Greaton? Tried to pick the one. Oh, yeah, there's always one. Oh, man. Try to pick the place where nobody lives, right? Everybody lives in Greaton, Rob. Mm. But our biases, yeah? Our prejudices get exposed. You're what? You do what? As if people could never grow up into anything other than what you remember them to be when they were teenagers. I can guarantee you right now you would not want me standing in front of you as your pastor if you knew me as a teenager. Or what they were before they encountered the incredible and powerful grace of God and his incredible gospel. Jesus has this very kind of experience with his people in his hometown. Except the only bias or prejudice that they can muster is, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? They're speaking condemnation over themselves all of a sudden. And Jesus, having grasped the essence of his mission and purpose, he proclaims some unwelcomed truth over them. And to their local synagogue, this was like the epicenter of their city, where everyone gathered. There would have been those who were Jews right here in the middle, and then further out there would have been some interested but not quite committed Jews. And then outside them, probably some Gentiles who were hated. And they're all listening in, listening for what was going on. And when Jesus said this, it would have been just like modern day sort of viral meme that goes around the world. 10 million people see it straight away. Some little video that everyone sees on TikTok. It would have made it around the world and back quickly. And through the crowd, to the back, they would have heard, Jesus, Joseph's boy, just proclaimed that he is the Messiah. Jesus, can you believe it? And it's telling everyone, the Gentiles included, have a place in the kingdom. As if. There's so many great avenues I could probably take this down today, but I'm going to try and, for the sake of our series and time, I want to focus on just two key elements that I think come out of Jesus' proclamation that are continuing challenge to us today. And the first of those is the concept of jubilee. The concept of jubilee, as our text calls it, the year of the Lord's favor. Some of you probably know a little bit about this, but it was a rich concept that sat really at the heart of the Israelite people. Okay? A tradition that goes back and had its inception in Leviticus 25. Okay, you can read all about the key things about Jubilee there. And would have had still rich meaning to those listening in that place at that time. See, the thing about the Israelite people was back in 722 BC, before Jesus came, they were sent into captivity under the Syrians, right? And a lot of their kind of culture and those kind of hardcore things that they probably held on to got a little bit lost or got watered down because they couldn't practice it in their captive state. But the idea behind Jubilee is that every 50 years, or in the 50th year, land would be returned. Slaves would be set free. Okay? They would be no longer owned. Debts would be cancelled. Forgiveness given. An entire nation shifts. It's amazing. Could we even begin to imagine that just in a city? Maybe just in a community, maybe just in a church. There was a large-scale reset for culture that created newness. A clean slate had been begun. And Jesus is reframing this. It's interesting that between Easter and Pentecost is 50 days. See, the jubilee we find in Jesus has another jubilee in the start of the church and the Holy Spirit being released. There's something powerful about this concept that tickles a whole bunch of things in the life of Scripture. Jesus is reframing this ancient tradition within his kingdom vision. Jubilee for all. Freedom for all. Captives set free. The poor no longer oppressed. But the local Jews, they utterly reject it. Utterly reject it. We are equal to the poor. Is that what you're saying? We are the lost. We are the oppressed. We are prisoners who are blind or disabled. No way. No way. See, Jesus uncovered something that's rotten in their core. Their self-righteousness. If they read back over the Old Testament, they'll understand something that God created his grace and his love. Yes, first to the Israelite people, but to everyone who will believe. And at their heart, they've created this little exclusive society only for them. They're meant to be God's people. You see, we create exclusive little comfortable islands as people of God even today. That we only let the least difficult and the least different come to be among us. I've got a great story about this. So my last church, Westgate, we had a community from a special needs home that came. And they were all blokes. It was called Agape Care. And there's about 20 of them that would come to church. And it was great, you know. I'd see some of them in the shopping mall. Well, they'd see me. In the shopping mall, and Pastor Rob, you know, there's this guy called Robert, he's about 6'6", and he'd see me like half a kilometre away, and he would holler all the way down the mall, you know, and I'd be like, Rob, how are you? And I'd have to go, and I'd walk towards him, because he's going to find me, he'd follow me into a shop, hey Rob, how you going? And then emerging out of everywhere were all the other blokes from Agape, you know, and they'd be on me like a mall, yeah, oh, Pastor Rob. It was great on Sunday mornings, you know, they'd all come in, you know, it's like zombie apocalypse, they'll all come in, and they would sit in the same two rows, and they'd have two carers on each end. And this is embracing different and sometimes difficult people. And they would sit in these two rows, and the carers would be there. One week, Pastor Murray Cottle, anyone know Murray Cottle? He was preaching away, and there was a severely autistic guy called Stephen, and he literally just sat in his chair and rocked backwards and forwards every now and then, would let off a few noises. And he was sitting there, and I was sitting on one side of the church, just, you know, listening to Murray, you know, he's a pretty boring preacher, I was pretending to take notes. And then I just saw Stephen shoot up. He was sitting there, and he just stood up like this. And I was like, ooh, what's going to happen? And the two... The two carers are on their phone. Didn't see Stephen stand up. And he just stood up and he just marched off. And over to the side of the church, we had a roller door window. And then you pull that up and there's tea and coffee in there. And he just walked over there. And before they'd even see him, like, boom, up goes the window. And like everyone's just like looking around like this. And he starts making a cup of tea. I was like, yes, Stephen, my man, this is a boring sermon. And the funniest thing is that I saw Murray, you know, you could see him. He looked out the corner of his eyes like, uh-oh. You know, he could see something was coming. But these guys were amazing. You know, they'd sit at the back. It wasn't a big church. And every now and then one of them would let out a fart or something. And, you know, it's, I loved it, eh? I absolutely loved it. The thing is, we can get very comfortable in the things that we like. And I want to take a moment just to honour those who are central OG people here. Right? You spotted together and embraced together the fact that there was no younger generation coming through. And you made yourself uncomfortable to allow something to change. And we want to honour you for that. Because this is an exceptional room of people. And God still has a plan for Central in the city. You sit right in the middle of Cameron Road, all the different things, right next to a school. I mean, the mission potential was enormous. And I want to honour you for that. That you embraced the difficult and the different. There is this cultural nationalism that the Jews had drifted towards. They drifted away from God's heart. Instead of allowing truth to shape their desires, they were shaping truth to fit their desires. And sadly, we aren't much different sometimes to those hearing these words for the first time. There's a guy called Daryl Bock. He's a commentator, and he says, "It takes careful cultural discernment to know how to respond to the subtleties that our culture feeds us." It takes careful cultural discernment. Why do I share that? Because one of the biggest lies that we subtly live out, that's fed to us by our culture, is that we are in control. Yeah? Every single one of us in some way is being shaped by a culture that says you need to be independent, you need to be in control of every aspect of your life. And Scripture almost takes the opposite position to that. That dependence that you're talking about, Rob, that's for the poor, the uneducated, the broken, the oppressed. You see, our world champions and celebrates independence. And God's saying to us through the Scripture this morning, it's time to lean back into Him, to become more dependent again on who He is. A guy from my last church who was a student, we had a homeless guy come to our door at church, and he just said, "Rob, I want to help this guy." He lost his he'd lost his ID, he was homeless, he'd been beaten up, all this kind of stuff. Kind of stories most of us have probably heard before. Long story short, I said to Cam, "This would be great for your pastoral education. Go right ahead. Do what you can do to help this guy out." And long story short, 2 to 3 weeks later, Cam had helped this guy find a new ID. He'd gone to the social welfare department with him. He was living in a house. He was getting help through Vision West, a whole bunch of things. This guy came to the church and he found help. Cam, in his own way, had proclaimed the gospel for all in that moment to him. And a couple of months later, he came back to our church. Cam had gone on a summer placement. He came back to our church with a gift for Cam. Say, "Thank you for caring about me. When I was broken and lost, you were the hands and feet of Jesus." See, what culture has done through this change is it's formed us to expect life and our spiritual walk to be easy, to be fast, and to be controllable. That's what our culture is shaping us towards. Yeah. But actually what Scripture tells us is it's hard, it's slow, and out of my control. It's a huge difference, including the mission of Jesus. We have lost our understanding of dependence. And we're being formed by a culture that leads into that. Some would say that our culture is deforming us, and Scripture is trying to form us in the opposite. But because culture is drawing us this way, we kind of lean over here and we shape truth to fit our desires rather than allow truth to shape our desires, right? It's a hard pill for some of us to follow. Our culture is deforming our faith. God's people need to push back against those forces and to allow formation to be driven by Scripture's values and the mission of Jesus. That is why we're leaning into this in this season. But even more important than our culture trying to speed up processes not in our control is our culture's hierarchy of who is worthy of our time. And we can make every excuse in the world by shaping truth to fit our desires to not do the things that Scripture tells us. To lean into the hard, slow, out of our control process. Jesus' challenge to the Nazareth people was where are those who have no independence? Because at the heart of their rejection and their self-centered, prideful, unrepentant bride who was missing the point of the mission of Jesus to proclaim the good news to the poor. He was sent to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to free the oppressed. You see, Dallas Willard talks about this in his book, Divine Conspiracy. He's speaking about this passage. He says, this is a list of people humanly regarded as lost causes, but who yet, at the hand of Jesus, come to know the blessing of the kingdom of heavens. He gave them that example of Naaman the Syrian being healed from leprosy because he wanted them to understand God doesn't choose. He sends his grace for all. It's not just to one people group, it's for all. And we need to embrace that. This is a wonderful, even beautiful picture of Jesus' proclamation. We all come to Jesus on equal terms. No one is left out of his kingdom mission. Jesus calls us to come and follow him, follow his example, do what he does, value what he values. There's no kind of second choice to that. And that's where we get to this last point, which I love so much, and that is God's radically inclusive grace. I'll often look around churches that I serve in, and I think to myself, Lord, who's missing from this picture? Who's missing from this picture? Who are the people not here that are in our field of mission? What people group or need are you calling us as your church to proclaim jubilee over, to practically support? Who needs to hear the proclamation of freedom and release that can only come through you? Who are the people in our neighborhood, as Sesame Street would say? As you know, I've served most of my pastoral life with the younger generation. There is an openness that I love, an inquisitiveness about faith and God that I always find so refreshing. This year, BBC took nearly 400 both to E-Camp and Easter Camp. And for the last 28 or so years, I've been blessed to be able to be at those camps because I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I've watched literally hundreds of young people hearing the gospel message and make first-time commitments to make Jesus Lord of their lives and to journey with them. Some of them are those ones who are now pastors around our country. It never gets old. It never gets old. In fact, this past Sunday, we have 15 baptisms. 12 of them were young people. And I just sat in the front, and I didn't have any responsibilities on Sunday night, but I just sat in the front, and I couldn't help but weep. I listened to these testimonies of God's goodness and his grace, of his freedom and release, recovery of some. God's incredible kindness and love to them. And there was a few people I saw. Every testimony compounded and reminded me. I want to close this morning by asking you, when was the last time that you wept or were just moved by the goodness and the kindness of God and his radically inclusive grace? Easter Camp does that for me every time. Baptisms do that for me every time. There is this proclamation that is happening from those being baptized that God is good, that he's worthy of being followed. We had some older generation being baptized as well, who were stubborn and holding on to things, but just said, you know what? I'm opening up to you, Lord, and I'll take the step of baptism. I want to tell you now, I don't want to see that once a year. I want to see this every quarter, maybe even more. People being baptized and speaking a testimony of God's grace and his love. One of the many slogans that adorn our youth merch is these words, go and do likewise. I love it because I believe it encapsulates Jesus' call to us. That these very words that we have been looking at this morning, although Jesus was wrestling with culture, this is essentially what Jesus is saying to us. Go and do likewise. Proclaim freedom. Be those who step into the gap for others. It will never get old. The message will never change. And I love it. To proclaim freedom and release. To bring recovery of sight to the blind. You see, when Jesus proclaimed or talked about the kingdom, it nearly killed him. And when he did talk about it, it did kill him. It's hard. It's slow. And it's not in your control, but he says, go and do likewise. Give your life that others may see the waters of baptism. Give your life that others may know the radically inclusive grace God offers. Go and tell. Stand for prayer. Lord, your call to us is one that you don't leave us alone in. When you call us to those hard and slow places, you are there with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you give us the example of the way to live, that we might bring jubilee to situations that are struggling and need it. You're also giving us the example so often of what it means to be radically inclusive in those difficult or different spaces, that you might continue to be proclaimed, that the truth of your love and your grace continues throughout centuries through to today. And we can read words like we read this morning and take them and live them and see that incredible power. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your presence to us. Would you challenge us? Would you draw us into those difficult spaces? We open our lives to you afresh and say, come and have your way, Lord.